dear brother Stanley Gorgas, who's going to address us on the subject, Only Waiting. Only Waiting. My humble apologies, I was reading the wrong line. Our dear brother called our attention to our failing. His subject, The Blindness of Israel. The Blindness of Israel. We just sang Only Waiting. And now we're going to get to the next subject, The Blindness of Israel. Dear brother Gorgas.
Thank you, Brother Lyle and Brother Jim. Are you happy? I'm sure we're all happy in the Lord. Sister Helen and I are very blessed to be with you. We've had such a good feast set before us up to this time, and we just hope that we can continue that good feast. Evidently, the Lord wanted a sequel to Brother Perry's wonderful discourse on the parallels. And we were concerned a little, but since praying over this matter for quite some months, and coming to this decision that we should talk on this subject, we're going to continue it. There may be some repetition, but repetition does deepen impression. So we trust that our considerations in this hour will be beneficial to us all. Sometimes we wonder how we can serve the Lord. And as I looked around and saw these pretty flowers, I saw the scriptural text very nicely made and hung. I look behind me, I see the chart of the ages. I look in front of me here and Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I see the book table. We have music by those who serve us in that vein. So, whenever you think, what can I do for the Lord? Well, I think of all of these things that can be done that will make it beneficial to your brethren in Christ. We don't necessarily have to be on the platform, and yet we can contribute to the building of the body of Christ. So, let us consider now the sequel to Brother Perry's discourse on the parallels, which involved Israel, of course. And we're going to pick out one specific, and that is the blindness of Israel. We're all familiar with this verse in Romans, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. We read, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Notice, ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. And you will notice that this text is from the King James, so-called authorized version of the Bible. And the word for blindness, according to Strong's Concordance, is porosis, P-O-R-O-S-I-S. And it surprised me as to what it meant. I thought it meant that you couldn't see. But in looking this up, I find it means stupidity or callousness or hardness of heart. Isn't that very fitting? The apostles and early disciples, comprising the remnant of Israel, as spoken of in the 9th chapter of Romans and verse 27, they received the increase of knowledge and the privilege which was then due for the gospel age. The gospel age was about to come upon them, while the rest of Israel were blind to these truths or to this knowledge. Jesus wept over them and said in Luke 19, 41 and 42, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace." Oh, they didn't know. "But now they are hid from thine eyes." So the great favor of becoming joint inheritors with the Messiah, which Israel, except the faithful remnant of them, thus missed by their blindness and hardness of heart, was offered to believing Gentiles. Yes, the full number was not able to be recruited from among the Israelites, so the way was opened to the Gentiles. Even though the favor was at first for 3.5 years confined exclusively to believers of the nation of Israel. Yes, after Jesus made this pronouncement, there were 3.5 years further for this remnant to be gathered. Now we would like to read this text from some other translation. Sometimes it enhances our thought. The Parallel New Testament by Goodspeed renders this text as follows: "For to keep you from thinking well of yourselves, brothers, I do not want you to miss this secret." There again, the mystery and the secret. "That only partial insensibility has come upon Israel to last until all the heathen have come in. And then all Israel will be saved." Now Moffat renders this text, "To prevent you from being self-conceited, brothers, I would like you to understand this secret. It is only a partial insensibility that has come over Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in. This done, all Israel will be saved." Finally, we would like to read this verse from the Dialogue: "For brethren, that you may not be conceited with yourselves, I wish you not to be ignorant of this secret, that hardness in some measure has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles may come in. And then all Israel will be saved." These words of the Apostle Paul, of course, refer to the callousness of fleshly Israel, and consequently, notice, to the saving or bringing back to full favor of that people. But one of the important things in this expression is that the saving of fleshly Israel will not be until the fullness, yes, the full number of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, the restoration of the fleshly house to the earthly promises cannot take place until the work of selecting a people for his name, that is to say, the bride of Christ, is completed. Paul then substantiates this by paraphrasing in verses 26 to 20 or to 33 of this 11th chapter, the prophet Isaiah from chapter 59, verse 20, as follows. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. And who is this deliverer? The Christ, head and body complete, the bridegroom and the bride made one, the great deliverer, both of Israel and the world, and shall first turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. This is further corroborated by the Apostle James in the 15th chapter of Acts, verses 14 through 18. God has linked together the history of the Jewish and gospel churches by both type and antitype. And I think Brother Perry did bring this to our attention. And this typical character of the Jewish dispensation was frequently referred to by the apostles, who we believe were under the direction of the Holy Spirit. From them we learn that it was typical in all its features. All its features. For example, its laws, as referred to in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and first verse, which states, and I'm going to read from the paralleled New Testament by Goodspeed. For the law foreshadowed the blessings that were to come. It did not fully express them, and so the priest, by offering the same sacrifices endlessly, year after year, cannot wholly free those who come to worship from their sins. The Jewish dispensation was typical in its ceremonies also, as recorded in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, which says, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Indeed not. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make them that did the service perfect. This was all typical. Make them perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Sacrifices of the Jewish dispensation were also typical, as shown in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and verse 11, which reads, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But the man speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And finally, there were the typical features of times and seasons, as given in Colossians 2:16-17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. If God has thus, in the Jewish dispensation, given us the pattern of the gospel dispensation, that pattern itself is a prophecy, is it not? Yes, indeed. And what a clear revelation of truth should it be to us when the prophecy has passed into history. Paul shows that the blind cast-off condition of Israel is to continue until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, as we have previously read from Romans 11:25. That is, until the elect number from among the Gentiles who gather with the remnant of it, who together with the remnant of Israel are to constitute the spiritual phase of the kingdom and shall have come into that highest favor from which Israel as a nation was cast off, and to the advantage of which they as a people have continued and still continue to be blind. And we will further corroborate this. In the fullest sense, therefore, the blindness of fleshly Israel will not be due to pass away until the selection of spiritual Israel has been completed. We are advised that their recovery and deliverance from blindness and prejudice will come out of Mount Zion, the glorified church or kingdom. However, as the kingdom of Zion began to some extent with the resurrection of the sleeping saints in 1878, when our king took to himself his great power to reign, and this was even though the feet members of the church were not fully developed and glorified, so the favor of God toward Israel through Zion had a beginning there. A beginning. Even though it will not reach them in the fullest measure until the feet members of Christ's body are glorified. We do understand that Israel's recognition of the true Messiah and his kingdom will be achieved through the instruction of the resurrected patriarchs and prophets, who will be restored to perfection as among the first works of the glorified Christ. They will have somebody to bring this secret and mystery to their attention. Their blindness, however, will begin to pass away. Notice I said begin to pass away before that time. Their casting off from God's favor and consequent blindness began at the end of the Jewish age and will begin, notice, begin to terminate, we believe, 1845 years later at the chronological termination of the gospel age in 1878. As Bible students, we have learned that the nation of Israel is to be restored and is to become the chief nation. So the question is, when will this be? The prophets teach us that Israel, once God's specially favored people, who had, according to the Apostle Paul, as stated in the third chapter of Romans, verses 1 and 2, much advantage every way. Yes, to whom were committed the oracles of God, they would reject Christ, and as a consequence would become outcasts from God's favor as a chastisement for their national sin of their rejection of the Messiah. And this was to be for the same length of time that they had had God's special favor. Subsequently, they would again return to God's favor and forgiveness. Israel began its national existence at the death of Jacob in 1813 B.C. While Jacob lived, they were not considered as a nation, but as a family. And at Jacob's death and his conferring of the blessing, they were called tribes for the first time. The promise of national blessing and favor was given through the tribe of Judah. We read of this in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, which states, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh," that is Christ, "come." God fulfilled this when he gave the scepter or right to rule to Jesus upon his resurrection. All power in heaven and earth was given to him according to Matthew 28:18. And though God often chastised them and allowed them to go into captivity for their sins, yet he always showed them favor. He brought them back and preserved their national existence through Judah as he had promised. Yes, he did this. He did not cast them off until they had rejected and crucified the Lord of glory. This period lasted for 1845 years, from the death of Jacob to the death of the Messiah in A.D. 33. Now then, according to the 16th chapter of Jeremiah, verses 13 through 18, we have the following. "Therefore," and the prophet is referring to that of their sins which was previously mentioned, "will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and ye shall serve other gods or rulers day and night where I will not show you favor." And verse 18, which reads, "And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double." The exact turning point of Israel's favor is clearly marked by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. The prophet, after describing our Lord's entry into Jerusalem the very day he said, "Your house is left unto you desolate," says, "Even today do I declare that I will render double," or a repetition of time, "unto you," unto thee. Since their period of favor was 1845 years from the death of Jacob to 33 A.D., and they were to have a repeat period of disfavor, by simple arithmetic, we had 1845 to 33, and find that we have the year 1878. This is the year when favor began to return to the Israelites, and as we should expect, sometime thereafter, their blindness would begin to be removed. Referring to our study of the parallels brought to our attention by our beloved pastor, Charles Taze Russell, and more frequently by Brother Perry Robinson, we find that individual favor continued to the Israelites until 37 A.D. in fulfillment of the 70 weeks of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24. Thus we have 2 points in the time of interest to our consideration. The year 1878, when the 1845 years of Israel's national disfavor or double ceased, as previously shown, and 37 A.D. when exclusive individual favor gathered the full number of Israelites indeed from Israel. These times and their events have their counterparts in an antitypical sense. For example, in our text under consideration, that is Romans 11:25, Paul gives us the clue that Israel would remain blinded until the full complement of the gospel church have been selected or have come into covenant relationship with God, thus separated from the world. Notice, separated from the world. And I appreciated the thought that these harvests were harvests of separation. And if you look up the Greek and Hebrew words for harvest here, you will find that they indicate a cutting off of the wheat at the stalk, a separation of the wheat from the stalk. So these harvests, when we speak of them, we're speaking of that which is doing the separating work. And that's a good thing to keep in mind, because we sometimes go astray in assuming that glorification would also be a portion of that 40 years, and that is not really so. In other words, while the Jews were cast off as a people for 1845 years from AD 33 to AD 1878, it was a time appointed for selecting of those who would comprise God's elect. And as favor continued to individual Israelites for this 3.5 years after the nation as a whole was rejected, so after the rejection of nominal gospel church as a whole in 1878, special favor to individual saints in that system continued until 1881 AD, when the full number of crowns were apportioned, or the full number came into covenant relationship with God, or as the apostle puts it, the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And as 1881 AD was the parallel to the turning of light from Israel to the Gentiles, so it indicates the time for the beginning of the turning back again of the special light upon the long blinded Jews. Did we find this to be true? We believe so. For about that time, Brother Russell, in the third volume of Studies in the Scriptures, brings to our attention a remarkable religious movement among the Jews in Russia. This movement, led by a Jew named Joseph Rabinowitz, was bringing many Jews to recognize Jesus was their Messiah. And he also called their attention to the sin they had committed in rejecting and crucifying him. This is a Jew bringing this to their attention. What a wonderful thought we see here in the beginnings of this removal of this callousness or blindness or stupidity from the Jewish people. The conviction concerning Christ as the embodiment and fulfillment of the prophecies of old and of the aims of Israel as a nation was the central thought behind that which he was trying to put forth, the movement he was trying to start. Quoting from the third volume, page 283, we have these remarkable words. One of the most noteworthy of a series of articles of faith which they have drawn up is the following, speaking of this movement. according to the decree of the unscrutable wisdom of God, our fathers were filled with hardness of heart. That's remarkable that he used the real proper significance of this blindness. And the Lord punished them with the spirit of deep sleep, so that they opposed Jesus Christ and sinned against him until the present day. But by their unbelief, they led other nations to greater zeal, and they thus contributed to the propitiation of mankind, who have believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of David, our King. When they heard the good tidings through the peace-promising messengers, that is to say, from Isaiah 52:7, who had been disgracefully expelled from communion with Israel. In consequence, however, of this our sin against the Christ of God, the world has grown rich by its faith in Christ, and the nations in fullness have entered the kingdom of God. But Brother Russell appends an editor's note here. And he says, they are not clear here. That's right. It is the full number of the little flock out of the nations, and not the full nations falsely called Christendom, that Paul refers to in Romans 11:25. Now, too, the time of our fullness has come, I'm still quoting, and we, the seed of Abraham, are to be blessed by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will take pity upon us and replant the branches which have been torn out into our own holy root, Jesus. Isn't that quite remarkable? And thus all Israel shall share in the eternal salvation, and Jerusalem, our holy city, shall be rebuilt, and the throne of David be established forever and evermore. End of the quote. Boy, can't you just see the New Testament writings of the Apostle Paul in all this? Remarkable as this beginning of the unveiling of Israel's blindness was, in the year 1882 time frame, that's about the time that this movement was begun, it has not fully accomplished the intended result of 2020 vision for the nation of Israel in our time, even 110 years later. Of course, with God, that's an instant for all eternity. But notice, they still have not attained even 110 years later in 1992, a 2020 vision with respect to removal of their blindness. In corroboration of this, we should like to quote from a book entitled My People, The Story of the Jews by Abba Iban. We're going to give a little bit of a resume of him to show his credentials in speaking what we're going to tell you about. Abba Iban was a very eloquent spokesman of Israel and Israel's causes. Many of us remember him and his speeches. In his brief resume, he has achieved international fame through his diplomacy and oratory in Israel's defense, culminating in his speeches in the United States after the Six-Day War, of which most of us gathered here remember very well. Before assuming his position as Israel's Minister of Foreign Affairs, he served as ambassador to the United States from 1950 to 1959, and a permanent delegate to the United Nations from 1948 to 1959. Minister of Education and Culture in David Ben-Gurion's cabinet first president of Israel, the state of Israel. Yeah. And deputy prime minister under Prime Minister Levi Eshkol. Mr. Iban played a leading role in the Zionist movement. Since the Second World War, he stood in the center of Jewish people's struggle for statehood. I'm sure all of us would agree that he is qualified to speak for the Jewish national thought of his time. He says, and I quote from page 245 of his book, the following: "The days of the Messiah, as conceived by the prophets and rabbis, will reveal themselves as follows. The sins of Israel will bring final retribution on the day of judgment. This retribution in the form of wars, destruction, exile, humiliation, and cataclysmic change in the order of nature will represent the birth pangs of the Messiah." Notice that. That is in error. Did you catch that? The birth pangs of the Messiah, this cataclysmic change which is about to come. "After the day of judgment will come repentance, which in turn will be followed by redemption. At the time of the redemption, only a remnant of Israel will have survived." Lots of things are mixed up here a little bit. "A small group of upright, the blameless, and the humble among the sons of Israel," these would be those who would be the remnant. "After the redemption, Israel will gain political strength to equal that of other nations, but her spiritual strength will surpass that of other nations. Thus will Israel attain an exalted position among all people. Material prosperity, improvement in progress, as well as spiritual welfare," and he calls this human perfection, "will accompany the redemption. The rabbinic conception," I'm still quoting, "contains the basic elements of Jewish messianic thought. The political and national hope for the redemption of Israel from bondage and servitude is combined with the dream of universal peace, the vision of an age when Israel," notice this, "when Israel through its own deliverance will ultimately bring spiritual deliverance to all mankind." I think he has his mixed all talked up. You see. Notice, who is the Messiah? Israel. The nation of Israel, he claims, is the Messiah. And he gets this from the rabbinical thought. That's the end of the quote, by the way. Good place to break it off. Now, the rabbinical conception of our time, like the priesthood of Jesus' time, are blind to the source of their salvation. And we just excerpted from our local newspaper in Phoenix, Arizona, a thought concerning the Jews. It is by one Deborah Nussbaum Cohen of the Religious News Service. And this is fairly recent, Phoenix Gazette, November the 7th, 1992. Now, what we're trying to show here is this is the Jewish thought, you see. And this is concerning Hasidic Jews flock to see Messiah. "Thousands of Hasidic Jews, followers of Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, got their wish over the Jewish holidays when their leader appeared in public for the first time since suffering a serious stroke in March. for 90 minutes on every day, every holy day, over the course of the 23-day period, Schneerson appeared at the huge central synagogue of the Hasidic movement on Eastern Parkway in Brooklyn's Crown Heights section, seated on a specially constructed balcony. Many of Schneerson's followers in the Chabad Lubavitch movement consider him the Messiah. And those who came to see him over the holidays strained to get a glimpse of the bearded rabbi who turned 90 in April. Huge numbers of Lubavitcher Hasidim, as many as 10,000 by some estimates, packed the synagogue on the last two holy days, as word of Schneerson's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur appearances spread to Lubavitchers all around the world. At several points, we're going to abbreviate this a little bit. At several points during the last festive days, thousands of men began singing Melech HaMashiach, or King Messiah. They held this Rabbi Schneerson as their Messiah. Now, let's face it, people feel that the Rebbe is Messiah, said one of the Lubavitchers. This is their most heartfelt emotion. Now, just in the way of some explanation here, the Chabad Lubavitch movement is one of several movements of the Hasidic Judaism, a branch of the faith that emphasizes emotional experience and joyful worship in sharp contrast to branches of Judaism that focus on intellectual components of the faith. So much for the current thought on the Messiah. Their blindness still persists among them, and particularly amongst their leaders. This, we believe, will be corrected in the near future. Even through the rejection of the Messiah, Israel lost special favor. Yet the Apostle Paul shows that this did not prove them entirely cut off from favor, for they still had the same privilege of being grafted into Christ, yes, and the spiritual favors, yes, which the rest of mankind enjoyed. If during the time that the call is in force, they accepted in full faith. Paul submits that God is able and willing to graft them in again if they continue not in unbelief, according to the 11th chapter of Romans, 23 and 24th verses. Additionally, Paul says that though Israel lost the chief blessing which he seeketh for, according to Romans 11:7, that is to say, the chief place in God's kingdom, yet the fact remains that God's promises are still due to be fulfilled toward them. Hence he declares that though Israel as a nation is cast off from favor during the time the bride of Christ is being selected from both Jews and Gentiles, yet the time will come when the deliverer, which is Christ, the head and body, being complete, divine favor will return to fleshly Israel, and the glorious deliverer will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so all Israel will be saved or returned to full favor. With the dispensing of meat in due season, our Lord, through that faithful and wise servant, Pastor Russell, we see that Israel was rejected, that is, blinded with stupidity and callousness that would last for nearly two millenniums. Nominal spiritual Israelites also have been blinded concerning the subject of the Messiah, although from a little different standpoint. The Jews, from their traditions, were blinded to the sufferings of Christ and looked only for the glorious empire which he would establish for the blessing of the world. Oh yeah, they looked for this glorious leader or conqueror who was going to subdue all and bring blessing to everyone. On the other hand, nominal spiritual Israelites, Christians so-called, for the most part, see just the sufferings and somewhat of the redemptive work of Christ at His first advent, and they are blind to the nature of the kingdom and its blessings of all the families of the earth, which is to be established at the second presence of our Lord. Both Jews and nominal Christians alike are blind to the mystery. Yes, what is that mystery? The composition of this Messiah. During the period of this blindness, we see God's purpose to elect the spiritual seed of Abraham, taking some first from natural Israelites. Yes, all of them that were found worthy, and then completing the seed with the ones selected from the Gentiles. We see that the elect church or seed was part of the messianic promises as members of the body of the Messiah, of which Jesus is the head. We can see that not until this body of the Messiah shall be complete will the Lord's promises to natural Israel have complete fulfillment, and then their blindness being turned away, according to Romans 11:25, they will become the leading nation of earth as representatives of the completed Messiah, yes, through their fathers, the ancient worthies. Subsequently, a blessing through Israel shall proceed to all the families of the earth, Genesis 22:18. Gentiles likewise will have their blind eyes and their stopped ears opened, and all shall know the truth of the matter, according to Isaiah 29:18 and Isaiah 35:5. We're going to progress a little here. Paul concludes that all Israel will be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. We know, of course, their sins will not be taken away until the application of the blood is made after the complete glorification of the church is accomplished, because the blood, as Brother Russell has brought to our attention, is mortgaged on behalf of the church. And with the ancient worthies on the scene to instruct them, and as the Lord said through the prophet Zechariah in chapter 12, verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. Truly God will do all this, not for the sake of Israel, as we sometimes think, but for his name's sake, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 and 28. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Yes, God is going to vindicate his name through those very people who profaned it. And we are brought in our minds to the time when Moses was pleading the glory of God in saving the nation of Israel so that the nations about them would not think that their God was not an all-powerful God to actually bring them to toe the mark, but rather wants to destroy them. So God is going to do that for His name's sake. He's going to do all this. Let us, dear friends, do as the Lord privileges us to, as recorded in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. And we quote from the New International Version of the Bible, and we'll conclude with this. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, and that her sin has been paid for." Ah, yes, the ransom has been given. Her sin has been paid for, but it will take an application in the future. "That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Stanley, for calling our attention to the wonderful dealings that our Heavenly Father has had with the typical people, and explained some of the things that would be hard for us to understand had His Word not explained it. So we praise the Lord for this, realizing that He will be able to bring light out of darkness, so to speak, and to illuminate the world regarding His dealing with His people.
Our loving Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Dear Father, in humble reverence, we bow before Thee to thank Thee for the many blessings, both spiritual and temporal, that Thou dost continuously bestow upon us. And we thank Thee, dear Father, that Thou hast set before us this ensign of Thy people amongst the nations, that we might know through them the times and seasons of Thy glorious plans and purposes. Help us, dear Father, that we might more fully appreciate these truths. And we pray, dear Father, that Thou wilt restore Thy blessed promises to Thy people, that they may worship Thee as the only true God. We do thank Thee, dear Father, for the love which Thou hast manifested towards us in the blessings of this convention. Help us that we may be worthy. Guide us and direct us in the way that we should go. And help us, dear Father, to walk faithfully therein. Bless the further services of this convention, for we ask and pray, along with Thy blessing upon Thy children everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen.